Well, if you have a Bible with you or the Bible app on your phone, we're going to be in the Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and looking at the very end of that. We live in the day of online reviews. How many of you read reviews before you buy anything on Amazon? Yeah, that's me too. When things, no matter what it is, the reviews are the place to go to and check out. But I think we all know that it's not terribly trustworthy, because think about when you write reviews, right? Or if you have. When things go well, we just don't bother, to write a review. But when something goes bad about it, that's when you get out the flaming pen there to write the review on Amazon or whatever. Someone recently sent me a post that I had to check out for myself, because frankly, when I first saw it, I did not believe it. But it's true, and it indicated that you can order a casket on Amazon.com. Yeah, you can literally buy anything online, so it shouldn't be that surprising, right? But it's true. The Titan Casket Company offers a wide array of caskets on Amazon, and I have not been shopping for one lately, so I don't know if they're a good deal to recommend that to you or not, but in any case, you can go on there. But the thing that I found rather interesting, even amusing, were all of the reviews that people filled out for these caskets online. And you can scroll down through hundreds of reviews, and most of them, a lot of them, they're trying to be funny. But I won't read the actual reviews, but listen to some of these titles. Someone wrote, "It's to die for," as the title. Another wrote, "Mom would have been pleased because she was a bargain shopper." Someone put as the title over their review, "Doesn't float." Now, you got questions when you read something like that, right? "Not comfortable." And there was a lot of the ones similar to this one. The title said, "No complaints from my mom, and she complained a lot." And there were several down through there. "No complaints from grandma, no complaints from grandpa," whatever. But then the last one that I had to just shake my head at, that someone had as the title, "Bad Wi-Fi reception inside." Now, like I said, they're all trying to be funny, but none of them said, "Barely used, unneeded after 3 days." But in a cemetery outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, a man named Joseph of Arimathea could have made that post. He could have put that review. In yesterday's devotional, I referenced the end of Luke chapter 23, where we're introduced to Joseph, who's a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he did not consent to the decision of the council to put Jesus to death. Instead, he personally took responsibility, along with Nicodemus, for getting the body of Jesus off the cross into his family's freshly cut tomb. And that all took place before the sun set on Friday night. And most people would assume that was the end, that that would be the end of the story. There are no real complaints filed from inside caskets about bad Wi-Fi reception, because death has always been understood to be the end of the story. But that weekend changed everything, because 3 days later, the tomb was empty and Jesus was alive. And we gather this morning to celebrate the reality that after Good Friday, when Jesus laid his life down in the grave for our sins, 3 days later, just like he said he would, he picked it back up again. He is alive today and forevermore. And as Christians, we celebrate that on this Sunday. For Christianity, the resurrection is the center point for our faith. Like we sang this morning, it is God's love that drove him there. Jesus, the Son of God, loved us so much that he came to rescue us from our sin, every one of us from our sin. And he accomplished that mission on Good Friday, and when it was finished, he gave his life over to death. Sin requires death, and God the Son fully satisfied that requirement for us all. But proving that God the Son had been victorious over death, there had to be more to the story, and that's what we read about in Luke 24. If you got a Bible app on your phone, I want to start the very end of that chapter with verse 36. At the start of our service today, Pastor Curtis read for us the opening lines of the chapter. On the first day of the week, the women went to the tomb, found the stone rolled away, and angels inside tells them, "He's not here. He's risen just like he told you that he would." Jesus would appear to two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus, and that's the center part of the chapter. And those two finally realized who he was, bolted back to Jerusalem to track down the others. And once they did, this happened in Luke 24:36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. The ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he'd said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate in their presence. Now, you've probably heard this chapter and this story so many times, but I think it is impossible to grasp the shock that the disciples felt that night. They knew he had died. Many of them had witnessed it themselves. They had just sat through the quietness of Saturday, the Sabbath day when Jews didn't do anything. They rested all day. And they sort of soaked in the reality that what they'd known for 3 years, it was all gone. It was all over. It was all changed. Jesus had told them that he would die, but none of them really believed it. In fact, Jesus had told them several times that he would be betrayed, be crucified, and on the third day, rise again. He had told them that. But either they did not pay attention or they didn't really believe it, because none of them were waiting for him, you know, outside the tomb on Sunday morning for the sun to come up. Three ladies went, but they didn't go to meet Jesus. They went to fix what they assumed the guys hadn't done right on Friday night. But then the word started trickling back. First Mary Magdalene, at some point Simon Peter, then these two traveling disciples. And now, without any warning, Jesus just shows up in the room where they're all gathered, where the 11 are gathered. And his first words were, "Peace be with you," because they were scared. They were scared to death. But you notice his emphasis right away moves quickly from their fear to, "Look at my hands, look at my feet, touch my flesh and bones. And by the way, you know, I'm kind of hungry. You got anything laying around we could have for lunch?" And you read that and think, well, why stress that? And I think the answer is because Jesus, on this very first Easter, on the very first day of his new life, had some things that he wanted his disciples to understand as implications of resurrection. Those implications were important that first Resurrection Sunday. They're just as important all these years later. And I want you to think about these three with me this morning. Here's the first one. Because of the resurrection, we can have hope for this life and the life past this life. The resurrection of Jesus is so important because it gives us hope. It gives us hope. Hope that the promise of the forgiveness of our sins is real, and we really talked about that in depth on Friday night. Jesus died so that you and I could be forgiven of everything we've done wrong if we put our faith in him. We have hope that the promise of the forgiveness of our sins is real, but also hope in this glimpse into the future, into our future. We have hope for our lives past this life. I think often the popular imagery colors our perception of biblical events more than the biblical text does. Many portrayals of the resurrected Jesus show him with this blinding brightness and brilliance, and like the angels in the tomb had. But when you read what happened on that first Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, John 20, for instance, says that when Mary Magdalene saw him, she thought he was the gardener. There was no dazzling brightness. There was no extraordinary appearance about him. And here you find the same thing. He showed up. He showed up in the room. They were not amazed or frightened because of his brightness or because of his otherworldly appearance. They were afraid because he just showed up out of nowhere. How did that happen? They thought he was a ghost, but he wasn't. And he begins to really focus on, to really stress, he was there in a very real body. Now, it was a glorified body that no longer experienced pain. It was a body that could do things like teleport through walls and go to a different location. But it was a body that looked just like Jesus always looked. He bore the same scars that you would expect to find. He could eat. In fact, he wanted to eat. Just like he dined with this crew, 11 guys every day for the past 3 years. Let's do that again. After his resurrection, Jesus was the exact same person. And I think that is very important for us to understand as an implication. Implication, because of the resurrection, we have hope for life past this life. We get a glimpse into that. We get a glimpse into seeing what the future holds. The resurrection of Jesus highlights that you and I can look forward to experiencing the exact same existence. Jesus paid for our sin. He conquered what sin deserves and taken the eternal curse on himself. But then he came back to life with this new, perfect, but just like it was before body. And he still resides in that today. To give us this little glimpse in our lives past this life. At funerals, too often, people communicate really bad theology. And I have the unfortunate case of being seated up on the front seat up there and listening to sometimes what people share. I'll give you a little clue. One of the things that makes me cringe inwardly every time, though I never say a thing about it, I'm telling you, you know, so don't pass it on. You know, the pastor thinks about this, but is when someone gets up and says, God just gained another angel today. And I know the sentiment meant by that. But that doesn't match the biblical reality. Angels are completely different parts of creation. At death, something completely different than that happens. At death, human beings are split into two parts. We are comprised of two main components, a physical body and an immaterial spirit. That's all. You have two parts. At death, our spirit goes to be with Jesus. If we have trusted him as our Savior, and our body begins to decay and turn back to the dust of the earth from which it was made. But the Bible's message is that that condition, that separation, is only temporary. It is not a permanent condition. God did not design us to be only half alive for all eternity as just these spirit beings out there somewhere. That is not the way he made the human race. We get our exact same bodies back. Every person will one day be raised from the grave and spend forever in a body somewhere. We get our exact same bodies back. Only better, you know. I hope less back pain and a little more hair again. But if you know Jesus as Savior, the Bible is so very clear, and the back of the book highlights it, that there is a new heaven and a new earth that God is going to recreate, remake, and every follower of Jesus will be raised with a perfect body like the one Jesus had the very first Resurrection Sunday. And we get to enjoy life on that new earth. That is our future. That is an amazing look forward. It gives us hope for those that have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Hope for this life, but more so, hope for life past this life because of the resurrection. Here's the second implication. Because of the resurrection, we can have complete confidence in the reliability of God's word. We stopped at verse 43. Verse 44 says, "And he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." This is the second day, second time this day, if you read through all of Luke 24, that Jesus has taken some disciples on a through the Bible teaching tour. He did it back in verse 27 with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And here, once again, Jesus opened the scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament, the books from Genesis to Malachi. And he walked all the way through From Genesis 1 that states, in the beginning, God created everything that exists, and he existed before that. Jesus would point out, you know what, I was there. He's God who was there. Genesis 3 records how Adam and Eve sinned and fell, but it's also a place where you find the very first mention, sort of the mini-gospel in verse 15 of chapter 3, where it says that a descendant of the woman would one day crush Satan's head. And Jesus probably paused there to say, you know what, that's talking about me. There are glimpses of Jesus all through the scriptures. Last Sunday night in Awana, we were talking about Palm Sunday being a fulfillment of the Old Testament, and the kids read Zechariah 9:9, and then I asked what other prophecies Jesus fulfilled when he was here, and they really did quite well. I was impressed. Somebody pointed out that he was born in Bethlehem, just like Micah 5 says. Someone pointed out that born of a virgin mother, and that's in Isaiah 7, had a forerunner go before him, just like Malachi promises in the very end of that book. I pointed them to places like Isaiah 53 and Psalms like Psalm 22 that very specifically describe and connect what Jesus did on the cross for us. I'm sure that Jesus referenced all those texts in his talking points. Probably a lot of others that we don't even realize and may not understand until we see him face to face. But he walked through all of it to make the point of verse 46. This is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. The scriptures all pointed forward to that first Easter weekend. And Jesus unpacked the scriptures to show the disciples that God had planned this. He wrote about it well in advance. And you can trust, you can rely on, in fact, you need to rely on God's word. Now, those guys, they later proved that they understood that they got it. Peter would stand up on Acts 2 and preach the first sermon for the church, and he would quote directly from Joel chapter 2. John, when he sat down to write his gospel, if you read the first chapter of John 1, he echoes Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was that one who was there, and it was the fulfillment as the Word became flesh. And Paul, who would later encounter Jesus in his post-resurrected body, he wrote clearly to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 15, these words. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living." In other words, you can go ask them. "And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as one abnormally born." Each of the apostles gained confidence in the Scriptures as truth because Jesus was raised, just like he'd said. I think we need that. We need that today, maybe more than ever. The world in which we live in today, truth is in jeopardy. I agree with the description that I read recently that we live in a post-truth world. Now, when I began ministry 30 years ago, all the talk was about how we were moving into a time of postmodernism and trying to understand what all of that meant. We are well past that today. We live in a post-truth world. And it's rather interesting that it is only Christianity that seems to be arguing in our world today. It is only Christianity that seems to be arguing that there's such a thing as objective truth. I'm in the middle of reading a book titled Mama Bear Apologetics. And it's an interesting title, but it's a book I would recommend to every parent to read. Because it's written, as the title suggests, by a few moms who want their kids to understand how to spot attacks on scriptural truth in the world in which we live. And they write about how linguistic theft is common in our culture, where words that have had the same meaning for centuries, words are hijacked, their meanings are changed, and truth becomes distorted. That's the world that we live in. And raising kids in this generation is incredibly challenging. The best thing that you can do as parents, as grandparents, is sift everything that we hear, everything that we read, everything that they scroll past or watch on a screen through the truth of God's Word. The editor of that book, Hilary Ferrer, she wrote this. One quote, she said, "The Bible is not exhaustive. It doesn't cover every single issue we'll face in life. No amount of in-depth Bible study will help you determine how many hours you should spend on Facebook, how to set healthy boundaries for your teens, or how to recognize when you're being manipulated by a narcissist. I am personally grateful to all the books that have helped me navigate those things and more. But," this is the important line, "but the Bible is sufficient," meaning that it tells us all we need to know about who God is, about who we are, and about what we need for abundant life. The Bible is sufficient. It is God's reliable word. Our culture has reinterpreted the word truth into a subjective concept. You've heard the phrase many times, I'm sure. You have your truth, but that's not my truth. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. Truth is not subjective. Truth is observably objective. And the only fully reliable place to find truth is in this book. God's word is truth. You can trust it. In fact, I would suggest that you will not navigate the world we live in right now in 2023 very well without prioritizing knowing God's word, having your mind renewed by God's truth every single day. It is an implication that comes right from Easter Sunday. Because of the resurrection, we can have complete confidence that this is the reliable truth from God. There's one last thing. It comes from the end of the chapter. I word it this way: because of the resurrection, we have a mission and the power to pursue that mission in our world. Verse 48, Jesus is talking. He said, "You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Dr. Luke wrote the gospel that bears his name, but he also wrote the book that is called The Acts of the Apostles. It's kind of volume 2 in his research project on the life and the movement that came from Jesus Christ. And there is overlap in this last chapter of Luke and the opening chapter of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, you read this. It's the same scene. Jesus is about to ascend to heaven. And it's recorded there. He said this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. A cloud hid him from their sight. In both places, Luke records that Jesus gave the promise of power that would arrive when the Holy Spirit showed up within a week and a half. And then they were to be witnesses. They were to be witnesses of what they had seen, witnesses of what they knew to be true, witnesses that carried the message of salvation, of forgiveness of sin, eternal life everywhere, to all people, to all nations. That was the mission. They were given a mission. And because of that, of the resurrection, the mission is still here. We have that mission still. We have a mission to accomplish and the power to pursue that mission in our world. You may have seen this already, but a couple weeks back, the result of a poll were published. It was a poll by the Wall Street Journal and NBC that highlighted how the value system in our country has changed in the past 25 years. And basically the same questions were asked that were asked in a poll in 1998, and then the comparison results were given. And it's rather interesting to be boiled down into these five facts here, but the respondents were asked, both polls, whether they agreed or disagreed, that patriotism is very important. In 1998, 70% of the people in our country said yes. 2023, that dropped to 38%. 1998, those that would agree with the statement, religion is very important, 62% said yes in 1998, only 39% in 2023. This is the third one is the one that is really disappointing to me, but having children is very important, 1998, 59% said yes, only 30% in 2023. Community involvement is very important. That dropped from 47% to 27%. The only thing that went up in their comparison of polls, 25 years, money is very important. Rose from 31% to 43%. I thought of those findings this week because for much of human history, people lived for one, more, maybe all of those top four things. Many have been driven from pride of country to serve in the military. In a sense, it's a life mission demonstrating their patriotism. Since the beginning of time, having children and grandchildren, raising them well, being able to pass something on to them is a key part of personal legacy and a reason to live. Promoting the good of one's community has been a driven mission for many, the town they are from, the neighborhood that they grew up in. And obviously religion has been a mission and driving theme over the years. But not in 2023 America. Each of those has plummeted. And the only point that rose in the world we live in right now is an interest in making some more money than I made last year. Our culture is floundering. Without a sense of purpose, without a vision, without a mission. And we walk in that. We live in that. But I want to remind you on Easter Sunday, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you know you're a child of His, that heaven is your home, that you have hope for life past this life. You're certain of your relationship with Him based on that faith. You have been given a greater mission than any of those. You have been tasked by your Savior with being a witness in your world to bring people with you into the life that will last forever. Telling people what Jesus has done for you, sharing the hope that's available because of His death, burial, and resurrection, inviting those that don't know Him to come and meet Jesus for themselves. That mission is yours. It's not just for pastors, guys who wear blue suits on Easter. It's for every one of us. It's for every one of us. The mission is for every completely committed follower of Jesus at work, at school, in your neighborhood, on the ball field. You've been given a purpose to tell others about Christ. We have a mission in this world because of the resurrection, because Jesus is alive. You know, those 11 guys in that room, every one of them would go on to give their entire lives for that mission. They would all sacrifice themselves. They would all be martyrs for their faith. They left everything behind, everything that many people lived for, to pursue that mission. They gave it all because they understood what Jesus said. Because He's alive, we have to tell people about that. We have a mission in this world, and we have the power to pursue it because the Holy Spirit did come, and the Holy Spirit is in every one of us if we've responded to the gospel with faith in Christ. I think we're kind of spoiled with a lot of the technologies that we have, that we get to enjoy today. The car that is our main family car has a feature on the dash that when you start to run low on gas, if you get a warning light, you know, the dummy light that pops up on there. But then also the screen changes right in front of your face and it starts to count down mileage. You have this many miles left on the amount of gas you have in the car. And that's a dangerous thing in a certain sense, right? Because you often have sort of pushed that a little too far. But it's a real nice feature to have. I am of an age that I can remember when that would have come in handy. In college, I drove not the same Volkswagen that I have, but I had a 73 VW Super Beetle. I went to a little church that was about 20 miles away from campus 20 minutes away or so. And on Wednesday nights, they had an Awana program. And as I was a sophomore in college, I worked in Awana that year of college. And one trip home afterwards sticks in my memory because I knew I was driving on fumes and being very risky with trying to get back to college, back to at least a town, on what I had in my gas tank. And maybe you've never had this happen, but you can imagine, you know, driving along 50 miles an hour or so, the car began to sputter and cough, shut off, and drift to the side of the road. I could show you the spot to this day where I had to get out and start to walk because that little red Volkswagen was out of gas. Now, like I said, none of you have ever had that happen, I'm sure. But, you know, while I was not real happy that night, I could not blame the car. I probably did, but I could not really blame the car. I am the one that did not bother to add the gas to access the resource that would propel it down the road. It was nobody's fault but mine. And if you're a child of God, you have the resources. You have the resources to be a witness in this world, to make a difference in this world for God. You do. You have the Holy Spirit residing in you. You have ready access, probably on your phone, to God's Word, no matter where you are. But we have access to God's inspired Word, providing all we need for life and godliness. And it's all because of Resurrection Sunday. We have all of this available to us, but we have to choose to access that. We have to choose to respond and rely on those resources if we are going to carry the implications of Resurrection Sunday into Monday and Tuesday and every day of our lives. We have to take the implications of Easter and connect them to our lives. So I want to close just by asking some questions. Just worded them as questions that connect Easter to your life. And I want you to think about each one of them here. Here's the first one. Are you ready for the life after this life? Or are you only focused on this one? That's a really important question. And there's only one way to answer yes to that, to be ready for the life after this life. And that is that you know you've acknowledged your sin and you've turned to Jesus Christ and you've asked for the salvation he obtained on Good Friday to be applied to your account, to your life. John 3:16 says, God so loved this world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. But you have to take that step of choosing to believe. And if you haven't, I hope that today you will. You'll settle that. Because this is the most important question that there is. Are you ready for the life after this life? Or are you only focused on right now? Second question is, what is your foundation for truth? And I think that's a question that we all ought to ask because we live in the same world that I described before. We all operate through it. We all hear the same things. We're all exposed to so much. And we all have our own opinions about all of it. I get that. But I want to challenge you to realize that a worldview that is unmoored from what does the Bible say, what does God say about this, about life, about that issue, about what I'm going through, a worldview that is unmoored from Scripture is reckless at best and could be eternally, eternally disastrous for you. So ask, what is your foundation for truth? What does drive what you believe, what you do, the priorities you hold? Is what God says or something else? And the last one is this, you know, what's your part in accomplishing God's mission in our time? Have you ever thought of that? What does God want you to do with your life? How does God want you to change this world for his kingdom? Is that even on your radar? Do you know? And are you doing it well? And maybe to personalize it, dial it down even tighter. What could you do this week? How could you be a witness this week about what Jesus has done in your life? There are lasting implications from the resurrection of Jesus. Because he lives, we have a glimpse into our own future. As followers of Christ, we have confidence in God's truth in a truth-absent world, and we have a mission. We have a job to do in the years that we have remaining on this earth. The resurrection spills over into real life right now. It's the fulcrum of our faith that still ripples in our world. Which of those implications, which of those three questions do you need to think about as we close? I ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. I just want to ask you a question. All those things matter. All those things matter. God wants His truth to be what you look at life through. God wants you and me to make a difference in our world, to recognize that we have a mission, we have a part in accomplishing God's mission. But the most important question on that list of three is whether you're ready for the life past this life. And today I want to just personally ask you to consider that. Do you know that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Not have you heard this before? Not could you answer all the right questions about what Christians believe about Jesus? But are you right now believing that He had to die on that cross to save you, and you have asked that's for Him to be your Savior, that salvation be applied to your life? If not, I'm going to pray right now. I would invite you to pray too, but in your prayer, talk to Jesus and ask Him to save your soul. Father God, I am so thankful for the resurrection of Jesus, the reality that Jesus is alive, changes so many things in life. We have touched on just three of them, but they're three pretty big things. And so I pray as we close this service and we go out to do all the family things and all the fun things that Easter is, and those are all good. But my prayer is we take along what we heard, what we read, what we thought about, that the implications of who Jesus is would change us, that because He is alive, we would be different people. We'd be people that are salt and light in a world that is just devoid of truth. We'd be people that recognize I've got a purpose, and it's not to make more cash. It's to make more disciples of Jesus. And the most important thing, that we would each examine where we are, and that we would be sure that we have asked Jesus Christ to be our Savior, because He died for us and because He lives. In Jesus' name.